How you doing, guys?
I'm bad, I'm good. Yes,
everyone. Well, I hope you're okay. I hope you're in a good place at the moment. It's great when it is. I don't know about you, but when I feel that something's going really well, sometimes, you know, you just get that point, you think, yes, at long last, things are going well. Suddenly, things go wrong. And they normally go in threes. You know the sort of thing? You take the car into the garage for its MOT, you think, oh, only the few things doing, and it ends up having to have the rear brake pads and two new tyres, and you look at the bill and you go, like that. Then you get home, you go and do the washing, and you see there's a little leak coming out, and slowly you've got to get the engineer in to repair it. And just when you're thinking about that, your gas boiler stops working. Do you know that feeling? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So often, when you're back on track, you think in life, it hits you, you get hammered. It's called life. It's what happens to all of us. But actually, especially in this period of Lent, get this. If you're a Christian, it happens in the spiritual life too. I have known so many Christians who've gone, say, to something like Spring Harvest or a big conference, or maybe they've gone on a pilgrimage to Santiago de Spenda, whatever you call it. Thank you. But one of those great things, or they've been to a big event in the cathedral, it's absolutely been fabulous. Or maybe they've heard one of my sermons. No, it wouldn't be like that, would it? So you have a moment when you're really high and you think you're really getting it together. You're thinking, I've got this Christian thing sorted now. I know where I'm going. I know how it's happening. And the moment you get to that point, suddenly you get hammered. You know, I've almost given a health warning. If people go to something like a Spring Harvest or a pilgrimage, I almost feel like saying to them, watch out. When you get home, it's almost a spiritual law. You will get hammered. Things are going to really bash you down. And I've seen it happen so often. I've seen it myself sometimes. That really, you just think you're on track and then everything goes wrong. Now, folks, be encouraged, because it happened to Jesus too. That was our reading today, the story of Jesus. Now, I preached on this a little while ago. I know it's a baptism, but I'm going to preach on it again. It's so tough. I'm going to keep on hammering it away. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has left the family home. He's been the eldest son. He's been taking care of the family. Almost certainly Joseph died when he was younger. It's got to the age of 30. He's probably his youngest brother's had his bar mitzvah by now. He leaves the family home. That's tough. But he knows what his calling is. He knows God has called him for something special. And Israel, which was just waiting for God to do something, there was such expectancy in the air in Israel at that time. John the Baptist had turned up and he'd set the place alight. Could this be the Messiah? And John was on the wacky end. He wasn't like one of the sort of clergy in Jerusalem. You know, he had funny clothes and he was pretty tough in his speaking, and he had a very funny diet too. Not exactly what everyone was expecting. But he went out into the desert where there were no people whatsoever. You'd have thought in terms of a religious revival, a non-starter. But the people came out in their droves. Huge numbers of people. And then one day, Jesus, just beginning his ministry, and he goes out there. And he had the story read to us. He is baptized by John. They have a discussion about it first. That's in John's Gospel. But he gets baptized. And at that moment, this key moment, Jesus just left home, begin his ministry. What happens? As he comes out of the water, the dove spirit comes upon him, descends upon him. And the voice comes out saying, you are my son. In you, I'm well pleased. Put another way, the voice says, you're my son. I think you're fabulous. You're my son, I think you're great. You're my son, I think you're wonderful. I can see some babies in this church today. I can see some parents and some grandparents. But look on their faces. They all go, ah. You know that feeling? Yeah? Wait till they're sick on you. But never mind. But you know what it's like? It's just an instinct. We look at our child and we go, ah. Like that, yeah? We do it to our grandchildren, some of us who are old enough, not that I am, but who knows. But you know that feeling, it's a marvellous feeling. The father looks at the son, he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, I've called you to this amazing task you've got ahead of you. And I want you to know at the very beginning, you are my son. That's the groundwork of everything's going to happen. All the other things, all the teaching, all the arguments we're going to end up dealing with, all the hassle, all the problems, problems in the next 3 years are as nothing, because I want you to know you're my son. I've chosen you for this job, and I think you're amazing. I think you're wonderful. I think you're fabulous. And at that moment, I'm sure Jesus felt really good about himself. I want you to imagine that the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, happened to be wandering past and came in this morning and sat in the back seat next to Simon at the back there. And at the end of this service, he comes forward and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I think your vicar is wonderful, fabulous."
That's some fantasy.
You're right, Stephen. Some fantasy is never going to happen. Imagine how impossible I would be to live with. Exactly, you see. But, you know, can you imagine if someone said that to you? Actually, at every baptism, that's what God is saying to that person. And in fact, he's saying it to everybody here, but we're going to come back to that later. So there's Jesus, and he's at an absolute high. It's a moment, and perhaps he's thinking to himself, well, now I can go out and do the kingdom work. Now I can begin to show people how much God loves them. I can talk to people about love and peace and justice. I can show healings of God's love in people's lives. I can release them from the powers of evil. I can begin to change the world. The Father loves me and he's set me free. What do I do now? Do I go out to Jerusalem? Do I go to the center of power? Do I confront the Romans and that huge superpower which controlled Israel at that time? Maybe he was thinking all that. And what happens? He gets hammered. He gets hammered. You know the story. At once the Spirit, interesting actually, not the devil takes him into the wilderness. Note that. It's the Spirit. It's God's Spirit. This was no accident. The Father called the Spirit and said to him, "Take Jesus out into the wilderness." And he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's part of the origin of Lent. Lent was originally the 40 days leading up to Easter, which was the period for preparation for baptism. But it was also very much linked to the idea of 40 days and 40 nights. And there's Jesus spending that time. And what's he doing? Well, we're told he's being tempted. Now, please, I know I make jokes. I'm as bad as everyone else. We're not talking about cream cakes now. We're not talking about chocolate. We're not talking about all those things. Now, people talk about giving up things for Lent. There's nothing wrong with that. And people often think this is all about sort of trying to be holy for a few weeks to show people you can do or show yourself. It's not about that at all. Lent is a period for getting tuned in afresh. Lent is a period for readjustment. It's a given period. Okay, we should be doing it every day, every week. But it's a particular part of the year when we can say, "Lord, have I got off track? Have I lost my way? Have I ended up getting somehow distracted? Have I lost my priorities?" And for Jesus, in those temptations, the key thing wasn't so much cream cakes and chocolate or, you know, eating when he was fasting. That wasn't the point there. The key thing in all the temptations was about the abuse of his ministry. Practically all the temptations given to him, they're not wrong in themselves. He could actually, there was an argument where he said he should have gone with them. But every time, basically, Jesus turns around and says, according to Scripture, he says to the devil, "You've got it wrong, and you're leading me to try and do what I'm being called to do, but to do it the wrong way." The temptations are practically all about power and about idolatry. It's about Jesus saying no to taking shortcuts. It's Jesus saying no to doing the wrong thing to justify it to get for the greater end. It's Jesus saying, "I will not make compromises. I will not cut corners. I will not go the HSBC way to the kingdom of God," if you like. He was saying, "I will do it the right way." Those 14 days were about getting attuned to God's way of doing things. 40 days of realizing that he had to get it right. And there could be no cutting corners, no sort of grey areas, might be right, might be wrong. If he was going to go the way of the kingdom, he had to get it right. And that's why the Spirit led him into those 40 days. So he could get refocused, get himself exactly on the right track. So when the 3 years of ministry really begin, and, you know, you read the Gospels, it's a very tough time. All that walking, teaching and healing, all the conflict he had to deal with, yet alone what happened on Good Friday. That story comes later. But at that point, he's having to work out whether he's going to cut corners or be the truth. And notice the main thing about the temptations, practically all of them start, if you are the Son of God. That's the question that comes time and time again. Have you ever noticed in the baptism, the Father says to him, this is my Son. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God. Do you hear those two? On the one hand, there's an affirmation. On the other hand, there's a cancerous questioning. On the one hand, there's a saying to Jesus, you can be the person I've called you to be. On the other hand, there's that niggling, nasty voice, making the person feel small, insignificant. You can't keep Lent. You can't be a Christian. You're a hypocrite. You've got double standards. You're not worthy to go to church. Everyone thinks you're a Christian, but you're rubbish inside. You know it, and everyone else would one day will see it. Or the little niggles inside, the voices which say to us, really, we're just pathetic hypocrites, which undermine us and make us want to give up. If you are a Christian, call yourself a Christian. What sort of a Christian are you? All those little whispers, the same whispers Jesus heard, the same whispers he heard, if you are the Son of God. Compare that to what the Father said at his baptism. You are my Son. And remember that what was said at your baptism too. And when you're a Christian, the Father looks at you and says, you are my child, you're my daughter, you're my son. I love you, I think you're amazing. And I want you to live the most fabulous life. And yet so often, we find ourselves going back in the wilderness and we hear that little cancerous voice say, well, you're not really good enough, are you? You're a pathetic little Christian. That's not the voice of the Father. That's the voice of the evil one. Note the difference. I want to end. It was just a little bit of this scripture I've been going over my mind. It's this bit here. And it says, Jesus was with the wild animals and angels attended him. I've often wondered what those words mean. The angels attended Jesus. If you look at some of the sort of Renaissance paintings, normally Jesus is lying back like this and there's an angel wiping his brow with a bit of water or something. I don't think it was like that at all. I think what the angels were doing were just whispering to Jesus, remember what the Father said just a few days ago. Every time he heard the voice of a devil saying, if you are the Son of God, I think those angels were whispering, don't listen to that. Do you remember what the Father said at your baptism? Remember that. That's the lie. The truth is you are a child, a son, a daughter of a living God. Know what the lie is. Believe the truth. I can't prove it, but I suspect that was what the angels were ministering to Jesus. I think that's what they were whispering in his ear. This Lent, and I wish you a good Lent, I don't care if you give up cream cakes or chocolate or whatever else. If that helps, fine. What I want to ask you to do this time is to go back to that experience, the experience that Jesus had at his baptism, which in a sense you may never have had because you may know how long back your baptism is. I want you this Lent to hear the Father saying to you, you are my child and I think you're amazing. And I want you to, every time you hear that little other voice, the voice saying, you're just a pile of rubbish. You're a hypocrite. You're no real proper Christian. I want you to know that is the voice of the evil one. And it's a lie. And Lent isn't about listening to that one. It's listening to this voice. And then like Jesus say, I'm going to go God's way and work with his priorities. No grey areas, no compromises. I'm going to do it for the Father's love. I'm going to go the way of the kingdom. I'm not going to go with that voice over there. Brothers and sisters, this Lent, can I encourage you to hear the voice of the angels whispering in your ear, you are my child, the son of the living, the daughter of the living God. And whenever you hear that little evil voice saying you're rubbish, just tread it. I wish you a good Lent. If you want to join us on the Lent groups with the Mothers Union or with the other one in here, you don't have to be a special, fantastic Christian to come along to that. Just come along, you'll be welcome. But I hope that this Lent, you'll learn to hear the angel whisper in your ear, you are a child.